Got a lot going on this weekend. We've got our young people away on their weekend away. You might want to remember them in prayer. We've also got, I know a number of women have been at the Women Walking with God conference through in Edinburgh and benefiting from that. So we can maybe just remember them. But significant this week, we're going to do food. And in terms of the Daniel plan, if you've been following us over the last few weeks coming with us, you'll know that the Daniel plan is a 40-day program that really tries to interface some kind of theological reflection on the areas of food and fitness, but wider than that, on our whole life. And we've chosen this for our stewardship month, sort of looking at how God addresses the whole of our lives. And I've had some correspondence about it from various people. Some people like this idea, some people don't like this idea. And it's interesting to think, I haven't really talked about these issues, or some of these issues. Next week we're going to talk about fitness, ever really. But actually, they're massive to individuals. Food and fitness are ginormous. They're sort of the modern kind of religions that we have in our society. Recently, we acquired in our household one of these blenders called a Magic Bullet. And it was very exciting to open up the packaging, because as I read the book, it wasn't just a sort of here's a few recipes. It was sort of a spiritual exercise, because it was promising me life, almost everlasting life, and it was going to give me extra years, extra health, extra vitality. I mean, it was amazing, the claims it was making. If I just use this magic bullet, and for a lot of people, food is a major thing, and you'll find it when you pick up articles, when you read, and yet as Christians we very rarely reflect, and it's been brilliant to have Alan this morning to come and help us in terms of some of our reflection, and how does our faith interact with this whole subject and area. I want to take as our key text this morning, that text from Romans chapter 12, where we're urged to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And this idea that actually is our bodies that we are to offer, not just our souls or our spirits, but actually our bodies. The text itself is suggesting that in order to address this self-giving, it requires something from us. One of the principles of the Daniel plan is that change is my choice. And that there has to come a point where you are confronted with a choice, where you choose to do something. Most of us know that patterns of eating are things that develop in our lives and are controlled by dozens and dozens of factors. There's no one factor that you can identify. Some of it's genetic, some of it's psychological, some of it's unhealthy lifestyles, socioeconomic. There are all kinds of factors that determine the way that we eat, the things that are available. But there has to come a point and where we actually sort of say, I'm not just going to let these things happen to me, but I'm going to choose to determine what I eat. You know, if you ever go to a conference and you sit there, usually what happens, in fact, the Baptist College was the worst on the planet, which was usually you have halftime break and you have coffee and basically donuts and sweet snacks and there's nothing else there. There's no carrots or apples or whatever. And so the environment around you just says, drink coffee and eat donuts. And much as you want not to do that, you end up drinking coffee and eating donuts. And because your brain needs carbohydrates, I believe, to keep it going. But you see, you just let your environment determine what you're going to do. And what Romans 12 is actually saying is that at some point, as Christians, and this is related to the idea of worship, the act of worship means that we just don't let our environment determine what we do. See, we choose to give ourselves to God in an act of worship. And as we worship God, that means we're giving ourselves to God and allowing God and our choice for God to determine how we choose to live. And in this case, what we choose to eat. So there's actually this idea that worship involves the commitment of our body. Now, I want to suggest that the theme of the body for Christians is different from the theme of body for the wider society. What has happened in our culture is that the body has become itself an object of worship. We have this obsession with body image. We have this idea of the perfect body. I was looking at some stats in terms of plastic surgery in the US. I couldn't get them for the UK. But last year, there was something like 16 million procedures carried out in the US, plastic surgery. Not medically based plastic surgery, but 16 million cosmetic procedures carried out in terms of plastic surgery, costing a total of $13 billion. And since the year 2000, there has been a 12-fold increase in the number of plastic surgery applications that occur in the US. That's amazing. And that's showing in terms of our culture what it's thinking in terms of the body. Now, as Christians, I think we should have a concern for our bodies, but our concern should be different. Our concern should be driven not by the worship of the body, but by our worship of God. Here I am, and I want to give myself to you. Now, I actually think part of that is accepting who we are. I think our worship of God actually involves us coming to God and saying, God, thank you for who you've made me. You know, I know my nose is a little squint, or my eyes are not that great, or I'm lacking hair, but acknowledging, God, you've made me who I am. And I come and I bring all of who I am, and I put it before you. I worship you. And as Christians, I think we're called to do that. But that involves giving of our body. And so there comes this worship of God. And oftentimes we define worship in a very narrow sense. It's interesting, Alan, as a worship leader, it was kind of came out of worship that he understood this perception. But we often define worship just in terms of the singing of songs in church. We'll often say, oh, we'll have a shorter time of worship. But that's nonsense in terms of the Bible. Worship is holistic. Worship is the whole of our lives. And we were talking about praying when you come to eat. But the reason we do that is because we're acknowledging God in every aspect of our lives. That there is a worship of God. And that worship of God involves the giving of our body. So how does it express itself? Well, there are three ways that we offer our body as an act of worship. Firstly, by caring for my body. By actually recognizing that I am giving my body to God, and that this is not mine. It's something that's been entrusted to me. I praise God for my genetics and what God has and who God has made me. But now I give God that body. Jesus said, no one hates his own body, but lovingly cares for it, just as Christ cares for his body, which is the church. It's interesting, Jesus makes this comparison between Christ and the church and between how we look after our bodies. He's almost suggesting there's a correlation between the physical things and the spiritual things. And that actually how we look after our bodies reflects our worship of God and how we are worshiping God in what we do. So we're called to care for our bodies. Sometimes in Christian circles, we think our bodies don't matter. We think it's all about our souls, and as long as your souls are pure. And can I say, there's something true in that? I don't want to lose sight of that truth. One of the articles I was reading this week was from Psychology Today. And it was talking about the attributes that make for a successful relationship. And everybody thinks it's excitement and good looks and all of these things. And actually, this article was saying, when you do studies, these things don't actually provide greater satisfaction in terms of relationship. In fact, sometimes they're detrimental. He was saying things like kindness, virtue, loyalty. These are the things that build good relationships. What are they about? They're about virtue. In the Bible, one of the things that's affirmed, and I hope no feminists take offense to this, but is the concept of the virtuous woman. And if you actually look at Paul speaking, he says that virtue is a thing of great beauty. I'm talking about women. But again, we've defined attractiveness, both male and female, in terms of our body image. Nevertheless, we still haven't to neglect our bodies. We haven't to say that our bodies are not important, because it's part of something that God has given to us, and so we are called to steward it. Secondly, we worship God with our bodies by cleansing our bodies. Paul again says in 2 Corinthians, he says, "Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." It was interesting, the comments that were being made about processed food. But I don't know if you noticed in the Genesis text, God actually gave stipulations about what Adam and Eve should eat. Did any of you catch it in the reading? God actually said Adam and Eve were to be vegetarians. He actually says that pre the fall, that Adam and Eve were to eat vegetables, and that this was the primary food stock that human beings were to take in. Before the fall, it was the only thing they were to take in. Afterwards, God relaxes the vegetarian thing, which is good because I had a steak last night. The everything that health professionals tell us is basically build your diet around a lot of vegetables. And you can have occasional meat, but build your diet around that and you will be healthy. And it's really interesting that in Genesis, in the garden, if you want a garden diet, it was based around vegetables, eating that stuff. And one of the ways that we cleanse our bodies is avoiding processed foods. And by eating holistic foods. Again, if you think about the Old Testament in particular, but God had a deep concern with his people's diet. You know, there's a lot of stuff in the Old Testament about what you should and shouldn't eat. There's a lot of ideas about, and unfortunately we didn't have time this morning, so that's why you're getting this kind of sermon rather than a sermon looking at all the theology of food that's there. But there is a theology of food that's happening in the Old Testament as God encourages us to eat in a particular way. And so for us this morning, one of the key questions in terms of cleansing our bodies is, what is it and what way of eating honors God? What way of eating now? We can still have bacon rolls because things have changed. But that's a question that was asked in the Old Testament. What is honoring God in terms of the food that we eat look like? What does that mean? What's that look like in terms of our diet? And are we honoring God in the stuff that we eat? Third thing is that we offer our body to God by controlling our body. And again, Paul reiterates in 1 Corinthians, he says, "I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should." He also says later on, "Each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable." Part of our calling as Christians is to come and worship God. And as we worship God, that means we are controlled not by our environment, but neither are we to be controlled by our impulses. We have to learn to rein in impulses. One of the things in our culture today is that this idea that if you have an impulse, it has to be good. So just follow it. And you never want to suppress any impulse. You never want to, with a child, just let it do what it wants. Never suppress. You know, and we grow up in a culture which affirms this. That the pursuing of the stifling of impulse is bad fundamentally, but actually, if we read our New Testaments, The controlling of impulse is fundamental to Christian discipleship. Not being controlled by your bodies. Not being controlled by every impulse that you find, but actually being controlled by the will of God and what is good for us and what God is calling us to. It's part of what fasting is. We're in Lent at the moment. But fasting is about disciplining our bodies so that we learn not to be controlled by our bodies, by those impulses. And that's what fasting is about, and people fast through Lent. I know people fast in different ways. They give up chocolate or wine or various other things. But it's about saying, pursuing God and seeking God requires some reining in of our natural bodily impulses. How do we do that? Well, one of the key ways that we rein in our bodies is actually by building into our lives really positive patterns, healthy patterns. I find a lot of what happens in terms of unhealthy eating is because we allow unhealthy patterns to develop in our lives. I was amazed reading statistics about the number of people now who don't sit around a table to have a meal. The majority of people in our country don't do that anymore, actually have a meal, sit down, talk to one another. I remember when my daughter's boyfriend first came to our house, and we would sit down and we'd put out a meal and we'd sit there and we'd start with grace and things like that. And he was freaked out. He was like, what's going on? I'm going, what do you mean? It was what you always do. And it was like, no, we just grabbed our food, kind of sat in front of the dinner, ate as quickly as the telly, ate as quickly as possible and left. And actually to sit around a meal and interact with one another was really alien. And for a lot of people, that is true. And what's happened is we've allowed patterns to enter into the way that we do things. One of the interesting things that the studies have shown that just simple stuff, that you don't have to make massive changes to make, but don't buy certain things. You know, people have got into patterns where they go to the shops and they buy certain things just as a matter of course. And then they find out, so one of my friends, every time he goes into Lidl's, he comes back with like these gummy bear things, you know, two packets of them. And you're like, And then he moans he's getting fat. And you go, well, maybe if you change the pattern, discovered that putting certain things out of sight, making it harder to access. Just actually, these simple things change. But building patterns into your life. And again, part of our worship is actually saying, and it's something that we do in worship here, worship is about pattern. It's about appropriate pattern that honors God. And it's the same in terms of our worship around food. What is an appropriate pattern with the way that we eat and what we eat and how we eat that actually honors God? And I believe as Christians, we should consider those patterns. Maybe this morning you should think about the patterns that you have in your life in terms of the way that you eat, how you eat, and ask yourself, am I honoring God? Am I really giving my body in worship in the way that I do these things? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the challenge. We thank you for Alan's story and for the way that you've spoken to him. And Lord, I just pray that as a people, we would understand that our worship is not just about the songs that we sing, but that it is about the whole of our lives. Lord, help us to have patterns in our lives which reflect and honor you, especially in relation to the food that we eat. Lord, help us build healthy patterns into the way that we interact in our with the physical sustenance that we require on a daily basis. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.